So, as we grow together as a new local church, and if you want to grow with us, and that's why you're here or visiting, thank you for visiting with us, but if you think, oh, you know, for a while I'll stay with you, that means you want to grow with us. And what we want to do is to grow as a family, as a community. This idea is not new. It's not new in the new covenant. But also, when you look in the old covenant, it's the same. It's like we are talking about the family of Israel, right? But today we are talking about the family of the church. And we are a community, and we grow as a community, not as individuals or groups within the community. Paul was very careful when he said, we grow together into a temple, sanctuary for God. And you know, the sanctuary, the place where it was, the place where the gods of the old, they were put like a statue. They put a statue of that God in the temple. Now, our God is not a statue, praise God. He's alive. So because we are persons, he is a person and he lives, dwells among us. What makes a church beautiful is not me and not you, but God. You understand that? This is, and we are all facing him. I know now you are facing me because I'm talking, but and thank you for this. But actually, spiritually, we are facing him, and he is the center of the church. In this family of believers, we cannot grow individualism or elitism. We simply cannot do that because the world teaches us. That means we transform the whole church into an unworldly thing. Like, it's a club. If we do this, it's a club. But the church is not a club. We grow together, and the purpose, our purpose is to transform, to be transformed, but together. Last Sunday, we were exposed to the teaching of the Word of God, saying that the family of God, the local church, is a testimony bearer. We bear a testimony for the world. And that's why the first verse there, John 13:35, by this all people, they will know that you are my followers, my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's really simple. How we love, how is this love in church? Love for one for another. If you love me, I love you back. That's it. It's simple as that. But if I love you and you don't love me, man, I'm still waiting for that love to come. Do something. You understand? It's not only one direction, but from both directions. And you need both. You need at least two people to have love. When you have only one person have love, that's really bad. But it's okay to love yourself because in this way you learn to love others. Jesus said that, but it's okay. The distinctive sign of following him is to practice love in the community. And when the world sees that, they think, man, they are all out of this world. Nobody does that. and they do this and they don't expect anything in exchange. It's like they just give and give and give and they receive love. That's really weird. But this is how the Trinity functions. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before they created anything, and even the first angel, they were all together. And they love each other. And out of that love, they started to create angels and us and everything that we see and we don't see. So when we do this, when we love each other, we copy God. You understand? We copy the Trinity. We try to act like him, to be like him. And when our relationships are shaped by love, we preach to the world, this is how God functions. This is who God is. We are not God, okay? I'm not pantheist, okay? We are not God, but we copy God. And from the beginning, that was God's intention. He said, and Moses said that when God created us, he created us in his image to reflect him, to reflect him. So when I look at your face, I see God actually. When I look at you, I want to see God. And praise God, I want you to see God when I'm not God, but I want to see that reflection of God in me and in you. The biblical factor that guides us as the family of God in what type of relationship is expected from us taught us that local church is highly relational, is connected, right? Like our members are connected. We as members of the church, we are connected. And if we are not, shame on us. because this is not right. This is not how the church functions. Due to her nature and her duty, the church is interdependent and a community. Another conclusion that we drawn last Sunday was that the church is life-giving community. We give life within the community, and we export life outside the community. Not death. You understand that? We are here to bring and to copy God and give life. And the third thing that we understood is, yes, all these expectations are high because there is no place for destructive behavior or individualism or consumerism or just being a spectator. Yeah, I want you to see, you know, loving me. I'm not love here. Maybe you don't love anybody and you're so blind you don't see that. So it's like this. The high expectations is because we live our lives before God. And he does have high expectations from us. But then he said, you know what? I have even a solution for that. I will give you the Holy Spirit to help you to do this. You're not alone. God is not harsh and like, oh, you cannot do that. No. He said, you cannot do that. I will help you. And praise God for this help. So in the new covenant, we are priests for God, males and females, and he wants us to praise him and to worship him. That's why we are here. And there are various other factors that shows us how to have relationship in the church. Yes, the Bible. This is the first. I mean, if we are not biblical in our relationships, what do you expect? What do you expect? But then there is another one, and this is the friendship. I'll try to introduce you this factor, friendship. And then next Sunday, in two Sundays, we will hear more about the covenant factor that will help us to relate each other and the membership factor. So there are so many others, and I will talk about this. But today, I want to talk about friendship. What is friendship? I looked in Britannica, and Britannica defines it as a state of enduring affection, esteem, intimacy, and character between two people. I love this part with the trust. Friendship is characterized by a series of interactions, by a bond of reciprocated affection, by the fact that it's not obligatory, it's typically egalitarian in nature, and by companionship and shared activities. The Bible, there is a biblical way to do friendship. And the biblical nature of friendship is like this. Friendship is created by a common faith in Jesus Christ and is fed by love. And you think, how did you come up with this? Well, in Psalm 119, verse 63, says this, I am a companion of all who fear you. I am a companion, a friend of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. It's so interesting. When you love God, you love his people. And if they love God, you love them. You don't love God, I don't love you, man. Why are you in church if you don't love God, right? So the church is the community of people that are dedicated to God. And they love God so much that they have also room for people. Not only for God. You understand? That's biblical friendship. Augustine, one of the church fathers, wrote this about friendship. I love this quote. "You only love your friend truly, after all, when you love God in your friend." That's biblical. I like that. Now, Jesus established some parameters of this friendship. And could you give us the next slide? I have some, what Jesus said about friendship. Friendship, in Jesus' eyes, requires sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Not this one, the next one. Yeah. You lay down your life for your friend. Now, this expression to lay down your life means to die voluntarily. Who is the master class of dying voluntarily for us? But Jesus, right? He said, if you are like this, you are friends. And he, after a few days, he will show them how much he loved his friends. He died for them. But remember, on the cross, Jesus suffered shame. Jesus suffered injustice, suffered physically for his friends. By the way, if you are a Christian, you are his friend. Jesus said, I laid my life for you. Now is your turn. Can you do that? Did you ever thought about this, that if the day will come, you will die voluntarily for your brothers and sisters? You will do that for your family, right? Well, I hope you love your family like that. But for the church? Who does that? Jesus said, I did that. Now is your turn. And something, you don't have to die, really die. But to die means, Jesus said, carry your cross daily. That means you daily die. How? In the morning you take again the cross. How you do that? By dying. Yeah. Say it. To self. In the morning you remind yourself, hey, it's not about me. It's about God. That's it. And you die for your friends. But who knows? When we love our friends in the church, we need to be prepared to die for them. First, to self. Second, why not? If I don't know if the time will come, but if that time comes, I'm ready. Are you? The friendship that is described here is that relationship that have no secrets. You read this passage, right? Jesus said, if you lay your dying life for your friends, that's what you should have. But then he said, I'm not calling you my servants, but what? What the text said? But my friends. Why? He qualified that. Why? Because I told you everything that the Father told me. You understand? There is no such a thing as secrets between friends. It's transparency. And where you want to find, and you think you will find transparency in this world, in the government, right? Where you work, right? In your school, right? No, in the church. This is the place where you expect to find transparency. No secrets. Jesus said, look at me. I loved you because you are my friends. I laid my life for you. And I called you my friends because I told you everything my Father told me. There is no secret. Why we do something else in the church? We cannot. This is how Jesus envisioned his church. Then in Luke 11, you have, it's a parable, right? That parable with a friend that comes in the middle of the night. Could you give me some bread? Go away. I'm sleeping now. Right? Jesus invented this story just to prove one truth. But proving the point, Jesus is using this example that is inspired from friendship. He thinks that friendship looks like that. In the middle of the night, if you need something, go and ask your friend. Could you give me some bread? Right now? What are you doing? You're taking breakfast? Go away. Come in the morning. Jesus assumed that friendship requires action. And it's a bit comfortless to have friends. You understand that? It's comfortless. It's not like, you know, let me sleep, man. You cannot require this from me. Oh, yes, I do. I can. Because you are my friend. And you want to see this friendship that is developed in the church. Are you getting out of your bed when the family requires? Your own family. You know, your child is... I remember when I was child and I was sick. In the middle of the night, my father woke up and made a tea, and he stayed with me until I'm done with that tea. I have this memory. I think, man, this is what a parent should do. This is family. But are we ready to do this for our friends? Do you have friends that you would do this for them? But again, is this what you would do for your church? Because they are your friends. I don't know how many friends you have outside the church, but do you have friends here? You should. Here, actually, in this parable, in Luke 11, Jesus is using the word philos for friend. Philos means friend, dear, beloved, someone who associates familiarity with another. You are familiar, right? Understand? Friendship is familiarity. Someone else who was, do you know a person who was called a friend of God? It's in James, right? You read that. Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. He was so familiar with God that when God wanted to do something with Sodom, he said, should I have secrets? Remember? Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Should I have any secrets? No, I cannot. God. The God who created the earth and the heavens, he thinks of Abraham. This is crazy. Just think about this a little bit. The Almighty God thinks of his friend, Abraham. Should I hide this from him? Nah, I cannot. He's my friend. God told his friend the entire plan. By the way, you know what's next, right? After God told him the plan to destroy Sodom, what happened afterwards? Come on, give me. Give me something. What? What happened? Come on, church.
He was trying to question in love. Is there anyone that is saved yet?
He was negotiating with God for his nephew, right? So he said, God, if you are my friend, how about my nephew? How about my nephew? He's going to die. And God said, well, you know the whole exchange. This is what happens when you are a friend with somebody. This is annoying. When you are a friend, you're like, let me introduce you to another friend. No, I don't want that. I don't want more people. Yes, you do, because that's friendship. That's friendship. God did that. Some people don't have friends for many reasons, but when they are part of God's family, they have a big pool of friends here. Big one. And you should embrace all of them like that. Biblical friendship is actually further explained in the Bible. The next slide, in the next slide, I give you even more text that you already read, but at least now you know what it's all about. In Proverbs 17:17, friends don't give up on their friends. They don't abandon them. Remember that? But in adversity, they become what? Brothers. Brothers. The friend's love, when it's tested and is tested, that love is always there. It's always there. It is a love that costs time. Every time when you taste it, it's there. After all good or bad times, that love is still there. But when adversity comes, then it's like next level. Next level. You are a friend, but now you are my brother. Now, I've tried to find out this word. What does it mean? And this word translated adversity. It also the word for distress, being in a narrow situation or a narrow place, or being besieged. And when that happens with your friend, even if that place is really narrow, there is one place, there is a place for another one in that narrow space. Who's the other one? The friend. Can you picture this? Your friend is in a narrow place. It's like going into a corner, right? You're facing a corner and you are going and everything goes like this and you're in that corner. It's really tight. You know what happens next? Your friend comes and yep, thank you. Makes room for another. That's friendship. That's friendship. It's not like, well, my friend, you've done it again. It's the time to be alone. No, you cannot do that. The friendship calls you to become a brother. Now we are brothers and sisters. What can we say about friendship? We are at that level already. So just think about this. When things get narrow in life, the friend makes room and he is right there. Do you see friends like this in church? You should. We should. Friends gently corrects when there is a serious mistake. And even the text says, the wounds of my friends, right? The wounds. You think, what? This is too faith. Better if is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I love this verse. You don't have to like them. You don't have, but you have to cherish them, their friendship. Is it better to have friends like that or friends that they say, I love you so much that I cannot tell you the truth? No? Do you want to have friends like this? I love you so much, I cannot tell you the truth. But in church, we say the truth in love. In love. Friends help us to become wise, right? We know that friendship is not biblical when the result is foolishness. In Proverbs 27:17. Then friends help you to stay sharp. You sharpen them, they sharpen you. That's okay. You are still in the business. Without friends, where are you? Emma 48, right? They throw you away. No. You stay sharp. And in Amos 3:3, friends are of like mind. When you walk together, remember that verse? If you walk together, then that means there was an agreement before. And when you walk together, you start by hanging some sort of agreement, like trying to have some sort of agreement. Walking life together, you can be yourself without being judged. Why? Because it was one time when you have an appointment, you have appearance, you reveal yourself, and from that moment you walk together. And you can be yourself. with your friends. You can be yourself, right? If you cannot be yourself with your friends, those are not your friends. You know, I was in a very bad situation years ago, really bad situation. I was in a deep depression. And we have a friend in Romania, and we traveled there just to be with them. And you know what? I couldn't even speak. You know what my friend did? Nothing. He was not speaking to me. He just shared. He gave me food. He from time to time he could come, you know, he come to me and like, hey, how are you doing? And but he led me there. He knew it was not the time to do anything but be around. Just be around. Remember the seven the three friends of Job? When he was in deep suffering, for 7 days they said nothing. And after 7 days, two of them, they started to talk, and they were like, man, it was better for you to shut up, to continue to do this. They were really bad friends, but for the 7 days, they were good friends. Just be there. Just be there. A good example of friendship I see in Luke 5, you know, the friends that brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, they were his friends. This situation teaches us that as community of friends, we carry an edge of the mat for your friends when they need. You are there. You hold that mat. You hold that mattress or whatever they come with, you know. You carry your friend. Friends do this for their friend. They care for their friends when they cannot care for themselves. They do this. Jesus used the, and this is really weird. Remember when Judas came to point Jesus to those who will arrest Jesus? He received money for this. Oh, by the way, you know how much was that in our money? 180 euros. He sold Jesus for 180 euros. And because it was night, he said, I'm going to kiss him. And Jesus said, you're kissing me? You're my friend? And actually, he used this kind word, friend. Remember that? Friend. He was not that type of edge-carrying mad friend. He was about to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that. Do you think that Jesus knew that? Oh, yeah. Do you know that Jesus knew that what is going afterwards? He knew. And then in that moment, he said, my beloved. Whoa. My friend, my companion, my associate. Who in the world is doing this? Jesus. And by the way, if Jesus done it, we should do it too. When you see that thing go south and they don't, I know it's us, our flesh, that we want to say something really bad. Woo. But Jesus said, no, say something nice to your friends, your enemies. Tell them something nice. My friend, what are you doing? We have multiple friends and level of friendships. Jesus was the same. You know, he had 12 associates or friends. If Judas was one of his friends, then all the other 11, they were his friends, right? We call them the apostles. The 12 apostles actually are the 12 friends. And Jesus walked with these friends all over Israel and outside Israel, actually, in Tyre and Sidon. You know that? And remember that. But Jesus called his apostle, you are my friends. But he didn't have the same level of friendship with all of them. They were divided in three groups of four. And with the first group, he was really close. With the second group, they were really smart, but Jesus had just, you know, that level type of friendship. But the last type of his friends, they were troublemakers. One of them betrayed him. Judas was part of that group. And from the scriptures, we see that he didn't have much relationship with them, although he had some. And interesting, in that group, oh, this group is the best. I mean, the worst, but in the same time you think, oh, how is this possible? The leader of the group was James the Less. You know this one? He was short. He had a very big complex because he was short. But he was the leader of the group. Now, if you want to have a good leader of a troublemakers, he is the one that he can understand the troublemakers. And he was, but this is not it. One of the guys in the group was his son, Judas. You know him either from his name, Judas, or nicknames. He had two nicknames, Lebeus and Thaddeus. You know that? We know him actually after his nicknames, not after his name. His name was Judas, not Judah, but Judas. And Lebeus means big heart. He was really courageous. But I'm not, just to picture this. Jesus had all of these, and even he was friend with the Father and with the Son in the same time. But they were in the troublemakers. And by the way, now, because I already mentioned three of them, and you know them, you know who was the fourth one? Simon. Not Peter. Simon the Zealot. He was an ex-assassin. All of his life, he trained himself to kill Romans. And now he's Jesus' friend, Jesus' apostle. Do you understand what type of friends Jesus had? If you wonder, well, I don't like my friends in church. Jesus had to put up with something more difficult than this, right? Right? Just think about Matthew, the tax collector. But I'm not, okay. Just to understand, Jesus said that you are my friends to his apostles. And they were like this. He had relation, but not on the same level. And I understand we cannot have the same level type of friendship in the church. But what I cannot understand is to have none type of friendship in the church. That's no. Jesus would not approve that. If God cannot use you in the community in any sense, you can do at least one thing. Hear me well. Be a friend. Be a friend. If you cannot do anything else, I don't know things, I have no skills, and I don't know how to sing. Can you be a friend to everybody? Just do it. Just do it. And loneliness permeates our culture. It's all over the, everywhere. You know, in any generation, loneliness. Some of people, they put an end to their life because of loneliness. And some buy a dog. And some of them, this stems from not knowing how to be a friend or not having friends. As friends, we cannot come up with this excuse, I don't have time. You make time for your friends. There are a few, the church, that I draw from this. Friendship contributes to the community of the church. The church is a community of beloved people. I'll say amen to that. Friendship comes in all ages. Jesus was friend with James the Less and with Judas Thaddeus or Lebeus, both apostles among the 12. Friendship can be seasonal, but still remain friends. You know, in this season, I was a really close friend, but the next season, I'm like, I don't know. That's okay too, but remain friends. Remain friends. That type of friend that you will lay down your life for your friend. Friendship can be more with some and less with others from the community, but you are still friends. Jesus was an example like that. So friendship, we are brothers and sisters because we are a family, but we are also friends. And we, this friendship factor brings a lot of interesting things into this. So I know it's 12, almost 12, but for 7 minutes, turn again in your groups and talk about this. What do you think about friendship now that you've read these passages together? You made you have a clue, but now it's, you have even more. What do you do with this? And at the end, please pray in the group. Ask one or two person in the group who wants to pray, and pray for that group. Pray for the church. Only those who want to pray, they will pray, okay? So let's do this. Talk a little bit about this, about what you've heard. Have an interaction. Pray together. And then we will have the offering and the last song, okay? Let's do this together.